So today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 26, which is called King Puranjan Goes to the Forest to Hunt and His Queen Becomes Angry. And this is the last text of this chapter 26. Please repeat word by word after me. Tat Mi Prasita Suhrita Kritikir Bishasha Svairam Katasha Manikayam Vyasana Arturasha Ka Devaram Vashakatam Kusuma Astraveka Visrasta Paunshnam Ushati Na Patita Prithi Tanme Prasita Suhrita Kritya Kirvishasya Svairangatasya Manikayam Vyasannutas Vashyannaturasya Kadevaram Vashyakatam Kusumastravika Visrasta Paunshnam Musatina Bhajita Kritche Chanme Prasita Suhridarik Krita Kirvishasya Svairangatasya Marigayam Yasanan Muttarasya Kate Param Vashyagatam Kusumastra Veka Visrasta Paunshnam Shatina Pachita Kritche Chanme Prasita Suhrita Krita Kirtishasya Svairangatasya Mrigayam Vashanaturasya Kate Varam Vashyagatam Kusumastra Vega Visrasta Paunshnam Shatina Bhajita Kritche Next, please. Nade Prasita Sarita Krita Kirvishasya Svairangatasya Nudayam Vashinaturasya Devaram Vashagatam Kusumastraveka Vishvastra Paunshnam Shatina Bhajita Kritche Ladies, please. Kanne Pratita Surita Kritta Kirtishasya Svairangatasya Mrigayam Vashinutarasya Kadevaram Vashagatam Kusumastra Veka Vishrasta Paunshnam Shatina Bhajita Kritche Therefore, me, unto me, Prasida, be kind. Sukrita, intimate friend. Krita kirpi shasya, having committed sinful activities. Svairam, independently. Katasya, who went. Mrigayam, hunting. Vyasana aturasya, being influenced by sinful desire. Ka, what woman. Devaram, the husband. Vashyakatam, under her control. Kusuma astraveka, pierced by the arrow of Cupid. Visrasta, scattered. Paunshnam, his patience. Ushati, very beautiful. Na, never. Bhachita, would embrace. Kriche, in proper duty. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. My dear Queen, due to my sinful desires, I went to the forest to hunt without asking you. Therefore, I must admit that I have offended you. Nonetheless, thinking of me as your most intimate subordinate, you should still be very much pleased with me. Factually, I'm very much bereaved, being pierced by the arrow of Cupid. I'm feeling lusty, but where is the beautiful woman who would give up her lusty husband and refuse to unite with him? Please repeat. My dear Queen, due to my sinful desires, I went to the forest to hunt without asking you. Therefore, I must admit that I have offended you. Nonetheless, thinking of me as your most intimate subordinate, you should still be very much pleased with me. Factually, I'm very much bereaved, but being pierced by the arrow of Cupid, I'm feeling lusty. But where is the beautiful woman who would give up her lusty husband and refuse to unite with him? Purport. Both man and woman desire one another. That is the basic principle of material existence. Women in general always keep themselves beautiful so that they can be attractive to their lusty husbands. When a lusty husband comes before his wife, the wife takes advantage of his aggressive activities and enjoys life. Generally, when a woman is attacked by a man, whether her husband or some other man, she enjoys the attack, being too lusty. In other words, when one's intelligence is properly utilized, both the intellect and intelligent person enjoy one another with great satisfaction. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Janma chunadi kriyamedi sukham hichucham kandu yanena karayori vadukka dukkham. The actual happiness of the karmis is sex life. They work very hard outside the home, and to satiate their hard labor, they come home to enjoy sex life. King Puranjan went to the forest to hunt, and after his hard labor, he returned home to enjoy sex life. If a man lives outside the home and spends a week in a city somewhere else, at the end of the week, he becomes very anxious to return home and enjoy sex with his wife. This is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Yanma chunadi kriyamedi sukham hichucham. Karmis work very hard simply to enjoy sex. Modern human society has improved the materialistic way of life simply by inducing unrestricted sex life in many different ways. This is most prominently visible in the Western world. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the fourth canto, 26th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled King Puranjan Goes to the Forest to Hunt and His Queen Becomes Angry. The verse again, Tan me prasidi suharita kild, krita kild visasya svairamba kathasya murikayam vyasanutarasya kadevaram vashakatam kusumastarabeka My dear queen, due to my sinful desires, I went to the forest to hunt without asking you. Therefore, I must admit that I have offended you. Nonetheless, thinking of me as your most intimate subordinate, you should still be very much pleased with me. Factually, I'm very much bereaved, but being pierced by the arrow of Cupid, I'm feeling lusty. But where is the beautiful woman who would give up her lusty husband and refuse to unite with him? Om Agyana Timiranda Shagyananjana Sadagyana Chakshurun Yajamina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Brahmacharan Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhattavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 So Prabhupada points out here that the modern materialistic society simply revolves around sex. That is very visible in the modern Western culture. They have actually, in the modern, I like to call it the Coca-Cola culture, they have made sex into some kind of sacred, almost divine thing. And everything revolves around sex. You cannot go anywhere in the Western culture without being bombarded by sex symbols. Beautiful women on every billboard, scantily clad, in every store, everywhere you look, they advertise women. So that is a perverted reflection of the Vedic culture. In the Vedic culture, the woman is revered and glorified and sacred as the mother. And the men are being trained up to see all women as their mother. But in the Western culture, in the modern materialistic culture, women are not being glorified as the mother, they're being glorified as sex symbols. And therefore, in the Western culture, they're very technologically and scientifically advanced, and they work very hard for this advancement. But the underlying force, the underlying motive is simply sex, right? Because men work very hard, like in the factory, as a completely useless job producing some toilet paper or curtains or carpets, things that people actually don't need, are produced in great quantities in the modern culture, and people are working very hard to produce these things. Why? Why would they have such boring jobs and work so hard to earn money? Simply so that they can enjoy sex. That's how the whole modern culture started. We say that the modern culture started after the Second World War. It changed from this, because before then, even in Europe in the old days, before the Second World War, even before the First World War, people were living more or less in a Varnashram society. People had their duties according to their activities, and they were living together, big families living together, mother, father, sister, brother, cousins, everyone were living together under one roof. But with the modern culture, when that started, the first thing that became established was that the father and mother, they moved out into a little cubicle to stay by themselves without the family. No brothers, no parents, no grandparents. And why did they do that? Why did they go off and live by themselves? Simply so they could have unrestricted sex life. That's the only reason. It's a little hard to be sinful and have unrestricted sex life when you live under the roof with your parents and your grandparents and their sisters and their brothers and everyone is together. And there are many people in each room. So that automatically puts a restriction on your sexual, your sexual activities. So the Vedic culture is geared in such a way that it automatically puts people in a proper position. But in the modern society, this is all being dispensed with, and now people can enjoy unrestricted sense gratification. And that is what the modern culture is all about. No restriction at all. Just do what you like. And they even call it love. You know, rubbing two pieces of meat together, and they call it love, and it's some kind of big, sacred, glorified thing in all movies, literatures, and everywhere it is being glorified like that. But here in Bhagavatam, we get the right perspective. It is called Janmaitunadi Griyamiti Sukham Gitucham. That what is sex life? It is simply just like rubbing two hands together to relieve an itch. It is just some urge that all living entities, they share this urge. Everyone they have is probably the strongest, apart from eating, it is the strongest urge for the conditioned soul in the material body. And this urge drives him to basically everything he does. So, the only way out of this, there's no material way, like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj used to say, there's no material solution to material problems. Now, usually in the modern society, this sex is not considered a problem. On the contrary, it's glorified. Like the ultimate thing. Like when people get married in the church and they come out and people they cheer and they throw flowers. Why are people so happy and showing such enthusiasm when people get married? Because they think, oh, look, now they can go home and have sex. And that's why they're cheering. Yeah, sex. But, so it's not considered a problem. On the contrary, in the modern society, it's being encouraged in any way, every way, to just surrender to your lustful desires. But in a proper culture, like in the Vedic culture, which there are still some vague resemblance in India, there are still some, of course it is also Kali Yuga in India, and we also see billboards of women with a lusty glint in their eyes looking at you, with very little clothes on. So this is also happening in India, but there are still some remnants of the Vedic culture left. And in the Vedic culture, it is considered a problem. These desires that we are overwhelmed with is considered a problem. It is not the natural state of the soul to being overwhelmed by lusty desires. And the Vedic culture gives the solution. The solution is simply Krishna consciousness. That is the only way that we can overcome these lust desires. Now I think Prabhupada says something interesting here which needs to be explained in more detail. He says women, because many people they have taken exception to this. Prabhupada says women like to be attacked by a lusty man. So obviously Prabhupada is not talking about being attacked with punches and kicks. Nobody likes that, least of all women. Nobody likes to be attacked with weapons and punches and kicks. So why would Prabhupada say that? Why does he say women like to be attacked by a lusty man? So, in my understanding, means that women, they like a man to be forceful and take the initiative and to take control and to overwhelm her. The thing is that women by nature are more shy, more demure. Women are more embarrassed by their bodily functions. Like a man, he thinks, he proudly displays his lust and his bodily functions. You know, a man will burp, fart, without considering, you know, these things. But a woman, she feels embarrassed and she won't do these things in public. And similarly, that's why women will, when a lusty man is approached by a lusty man, she feels embarrassed because intuitively she knows this is wrong. So she will say no, even though she means yes. That's what I've heard anyway. That they say no, 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 but they mean yes. And therefore, they become very mental when they have to engage in sense gratification, because intuitively they know it's wrong, so they become mental about it and, no, I don't. But so therefore they like the man to take charge and to overwhelm her and to more or less force her. That's what is meant here. Not that they like to get beaten up. What crazy person would even think that this is what Prabhupada means? Still, there are some persons out there on the internet, blah, 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 taking exceptions to these statements of Srila Prabhupada. But we have to understand what Prabhupada means, and as far as I can see, that is what he means. Nobody likes to become beaten into a pulp and subdued like that, attacked. Then the mind goes, what about masochists? They like to be beaten. But even masochists, they don't like to have a smash in the face. You know, can you please break my nose? It feels so nice. No, they like it to be controlled, role-playing, and only certain places on the body can be hit. Not that you smash a person in the face, and even a masochist wouldn't enjoy that. Because it's very painful. Or you hit him on the head with a hammer. Oh, it feels so good. Nobody thinks like that. So Prabhupada means here that women, they are mental about their sense gratification, about their lust. They don't even like to admit it. So therefore they like the man to take charge. And that is the perverted reflection of our original relationship with Krishna. Because we are actually all passive. The passive persons. And Krishna, he's the only active person, the only active enjoyer. Like Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion, he mentions that our spiritual advancement can be measured by our level of faith, in proportion to our faith. So it's not that we lack faith that Krishna is God and Prabhupada is Krishna's pure representative. It's not that we believe that. We even know that. So what is the type, what faith do we lack to be pure devotees? We lack the faith that Krishna is the only enjoyer. I don't know about you, but my mind often says, oh, what harm can it do? Enjoy a little bit. Krishna is very magnanimous and he won't mind. And anyway, you have the whole eternity, just this little enjoyment, just this last time, then I'll surrender. So the mind goes on and on like that, thinking that we are the enjoyers. That's the faith we lack. We lack the faith that Krishna is the only enjoyer. And our business as souls is to be enjoyed by Krishna. And the perverted reflection of that in the material world is the relationship between man and woman. Now, in the modern society, women are being portrayed as being these dominant, pushy, gung-ho types like men, but that's not natural for a woman. The natural state for a woman is to be passive, and the man is the active. The man takes the initiative, and the woman surrenders. And that is also a gross example about that if you surrender to someone's enjoyment, like if a woman gives herself over to a lusty man, she will also enjoy it. So in the same way, when we as souls, as pure souls, give ourselves over to be enjoyed by Krishna in any way he likes, he may enjoy to kill you, or whatever he may enjoy. Krishna enjoys so many things in his pastimes. You can see there's just no end to Krishna's enjoyment. Even when he kills a demon, it's not like he, you know, has to go to the psychiatrist afterwards. Oh, I killed someone, I can't stand it. Krishna does it with a laugh. He likes to kill people. He likes to create rivers of blood. People floating around, headless trunks, and it's a very beautiful sight. Krishna likes that. He likes so many things. And he likes to enjoy with women too. Of course, the topmost enjoyment Krishna has is with Radharani, and we don't really know what they do when they are alone. Obviously, they don't have sex because there are no children. So they don't have this gross sex, as far as we can deduce from the pastimes. Krishna says, I'm sex, which is not really against religious principles, which means there will be kids. Of course, Krishna is the supreme independent personality of Godhead, so he doesn't have to follow any rules. So we can only speculate what's happening when Radha and Krishna are alone. But, you know, when Krishna wants to enjoy sex, he has, you know, 16,000 queens in Dwarka. And by each queen, he produces 10 kids. So that's just a completely superhuman feat that only God can do. So Krishna enjoys so many things, and in whatever way he wants to enjoy, our business is to surrender to that, to be enjoyed by Krishna. That is our original position as souls. Now we have come here to the material world to enjoy separately from Krishna. That means we actually think we are Krishna, that I am the enjoyer. That's what we think. When my mind tells me, you can enjoy a little bit, it's okay, even as a devotee, don't have to worry so much because Krishna, he will forgive you. Then that means I'm taking Krishna's position because Krishna is the only enjoyer, and that may be the faith that we lack and that we have to cultivate. And how is that cultivated? It is only cultivated by the process of bhakti. Now this material lust, like it says in the Bhagavad Gita, kama isha, kroda isha, Raja Kuna Samudbhavaha Mahashana Mahapapma Viri Namiha Vairina. Arjuna asks Krishna, why is it sometimes I do things even against better knowledge? I know it is wrong, but I do it anyway as if impelled by a force. Why is that? And Krishna says it's this lust, the lust in the heart. It is the all divine enemy of the world. Mahashana Mahapapa is the greatest bad thing in the world. It's this lust. And it is epitomized in sex. That is the culmination of this lust. But it comes out in so many ways. Lust to be independent, lust for precision, lust for power, lust for different abilities. So many things. It all comes out, but it's all lust. And Krishna says that this is, so even as devotees, we know what is right. We know what we have to do. We know all these things by the grace of Srila Prabhupada and his disciples. We know these things. We have been taught these things. Still, sometimes we cannot act on them. That is the difference between jnana and vijnana. We may have the jnana, the theoretical knowledge, but we lack the vijnana, we lack the realized knowledge. Realized knowledge means that you can act on it. So that's what's happening by engaging in the bhakti process. The first thing that happens is that we start loving Krishna, but that's actually, in our most cases, except Jnanivas Prabhu, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but I don't see, and a few others, I don't see any pure gopis around. Most of us are conditioned, but we are working on it, we are in the right process, and we are doing this to become free from this lust. But it's, Srila Prabhupada says you can become Krishna conscious in 1 second. But for most of us that's not the case. It's not that we surrender and that's it. Now I'm surrendered, servant of Krishna, and all my problems are solved. We see even in Krishna's pastimes, like Arjuna, Krishna asks in the end of the Bhagavad Gita, I have explained all this to you, you accept it, now do what you want. And Arjuna says, yes, I am a surrender, I understand everything, I'm surrendered unto you. But that was not the finish of Arjuna's surrender. During the battle, every day he forgot, and Krishna had to remind him and preach to him. Every day Arjuna, his business was to go and kill Bhishma, but he didn't want to. He was reluctant. Oh, how can I kill? He was overwhelmed by this mundane morality that you don't kill your teacher. But Krishna's will goes beyond mundane ethics and morality. And Krishna constantly, every day he had to remember what you promised, you have to kill Bhishma. It doesn't matter what you think about what people will say about you, you kill your teacher, you have to do it. And Arjuna said, yes, I'll do it. And then the next day, again he was hesitant, and he didn't want to do it. So every day Krishna preached to Arjuna. It was not that he was just surrendered and that's it. So it's the same with us on the bhakti process. Every day, every second, Maya comes and suggests stuff, and we have to choose. We have to surrender. It's not like a one-time thing. It's many, many times in a day we have to choose Krishna over Maya. That's how, therefore, the acharyas call, especially Bhaktivinoda Thakur calls it a gradual process. And what happens is that this intelligence becomes strengthened by the bhakti process. Because sometimes we know things are wrong, but we are overpowered by this lust. The intelligence, what's the business of the intelligence is to discriminate between right and wrong. So the intelligence knows this is wrong, but when the mind is stronger than the intelligence, that means the lust is in the mind. Of course the lust is in all the places, the body, mind, and the senses. Stated in the Bhagavad Gita, I forget the Sanskrit. So this lust is when the intelligence cannot overpower the lust in the mind. That's what means by being less intelligent. Intelligence doesn't mean that you know 2 and 2 is 4 and you know advanced mathematical in equations, then you're very intelligent. See, in the modern society there's this confusion between information and intelligence. To know all these things, to be a scientist and to know everything about atoms and molecules and mathematics, that's, of course it requires intelligence, but basically it's just information. It's not intelligence. Intelligence starts when you discriminate between right and wrong. And what is the basic discrimination that our intelligence is being trained to accomplish is to distinguish between the self and matter, the self and the body. When we start doing that, that's the beginning of intelligence. So sometimes when the intelligence is weak, then it can become overpowered by lust. And we engage in sinful activities because of weak intelligence. Not because we hate Krishna or we don't like Krishna. It's because we have a weak intelligence. And the bhakti process by chanting Hare Krishna, serving Krishna's devotees, we will gradually strengthen our intelligence so that it can understand and act on the knowledge that we have. That's why you see sometimes very so-called simple devotees who are maturely may not be displaying very elaborate intelligence, knowing a lot of stuff about many things, but they are still very pure devotees. Why? Because they can act on the knowledge that they have. They can act, they know like the four regulative principles. They know it's wrong to break them, and so they don't do it because they actually have a strong intelligence. When the intelligence is weaker, we know it's wrong to break the four regulative principles, but we'll do it anyway if the intelligence is weak. So the bhakti process is the only method that will actually enable us to come to pure love of Krishna. And that's when you do everything out of love for Krishna and nothing out of attachment or lust for the bodily sense gratification. And that may take many, many millions of lives to accomplish. But we have to be willing to stay in the process. Many devotees I've seen, they try and try and try for many years and it doesn't, and they keep falling down. And then they say, oh, this process is useless. And they go out and they surrender to. And basically, it's the sex desire that gets them in the end. They go out to satisfy their sex desires. But the beauty of the bhakti process is that you can even do that as Krishna's service. You see, in the classical yoga process, there's no question of sex. We have to completely shun it, completely give it up, and repress yourself. Even you may have some lust in the mind, you don't act on it. In the classical yoga process, you sit and you meditate, and you have to completely give up any physical gratification. But, so that's not a spiritual process. This is dependent on your body, your intelligence, your postures, your yoga practice, yama, niyama, pratyahara asana, pratyahara dharana, jhana, and Indian samadhi. So these stages in the yogic process, that's not in itself a spiritual process. And that's why it is very hard to practice nowadays, because in Kali Yuga everyone is less intelligent. It says Kala Shudra Sambhava. In Kali Yuga everyone is born a Shudra. What does it mean to be a Shudra? It means you are basically influenced by the mode of ignorance. And that means less intelligent. More intelligent means you approach the mode of goodness. The more in the mode of goodness you are, the more intelligent you also are. That means the more strong the intelligence is, so that it can, because this lust in the heart, it is not that it ever goes away. It will never go away. It will always be there. Maitreya Muni explains in the thing, we had that verse in the third canto, that the soul can never divorce itself from matter. As long as we are in this body, as long as we are in the material world, there's no question of becoming free from matter. We are even sitting in this body. So there, no material process can do that. So, but the spiritual process is completely different. It means to take everything and engage it in Krishna's service, and engage it in working for Krishna. That's what spiritual, as soon as there is some connection with Krishna, then it's spiritual. And as soon as there's no connection with Krishna, it doesn't matter how high and mighty and aristocratic and intelligent you are, if there's no connection with Krishna, then it is material. So the classical yoga process is material, but the bhakti yoga process is not only spiritual, but it is revolutionary. That's why even in India, during Mahaprabhu's time, the big jnanis and yogis, they would laugh at their devotees. Who are these fools? Look at them dancing, wailing. And they would stand out Srivas, Thakuras. In the beginning when Mahaprabhu had kirtan, it was not public. It was behind closed doors. He would go to Srivas Thakuras' house and they would have ecstatic kirtans in his house. They would never display the kirtans in public. That only came later on after he called for the protest march against the Chankasi. That's the first time there was a public kirtan. Otherwise, kirtan was behind closed doors, the Lord enjoying there with his devotees, and all the atheists and the envious people, they would stand outside and ridicule. Listen to these people wailing. They're actually just wailing because they're hungry. They pretend to be great devotees, but actually they just want to fill their bellies, and they're enjoying the whole night with women. That's what they were saying. So, even in Mahaprabhu's time, bhakti yoga was not a recognized sublime process. It was looked on with ridicule by people in general. The same as it is now. Most people think that Hare Krishna devotees, they're some kind of half-crazy cult members who don't know the real life. So that's how it has always been, even during God's own time. When he was here personally, people still thought that. So Vrindavan Das Thakur explains how Mahaprabhu came to deliver the whole world, and he did that when he took kirtan out of the house of Srivas Thakur and displayed it publicly. Then people, they were just completely overwhelmed and they fell over in ecstasy when they saw the Lord and his devotees and Nityananda Vedacharya dance around, completely oblivious to everything. And it's very funny, Vrindavan Das Thakur says that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was absorbed in ecstatic love of himself. When he went to Jagannath Puri and he saw Jagannath on the altar, it says that he saw himself there in his form on the altar. So that's quite funny how Krishna has so much fun with himself. And it is 1 minute Mahaprabhu, he would reveal to his devotees, I am the one, I kill Ravana. I am the one from whom all the millions of universes emanate. I am the supreme. And the next second he would become overwhelmed with humility and cry, oh, where's Krishna? Where's Krishna? I can't find Krishna. See, that's the pure devotee. He actually thinks, I can't find Krishna. Where's Krishna? But that feeling is Krishna consciousness. Because any feeling you have towards Krishna, even if it is anger, of course, mostly the demons feel that. But even that is purifying. If Krishna is involved, it's spiritual. So that's our only hope, is to gradually add Krishna and disavow this bodily lust. We are very attached because of millions and billions of births we have cultivated bodily lust. And it's not just going to go away. Actually, it will never go away. But as we become purified, we will be able to not act on it. We will become vijnanis. We will actually realize how insignificant this bodily gratification is compared to the pleasure that we experience in connecting and in serving Krishna. Even we even our body can be completely sick and helpless and idiotic and going through so many sufferings. But if we are Krishna consciousness, we'll still be happy in the mind together with Krishna. Because Krishna consciousness is spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means it is beyond, it is transcendental, it is beyond any material condition. There's no material condition required to perform bhakti. You don't have to be beautiful or very intelligent or anything materially. The only thing you have to have is your desire to serve Krishna. That is the only thing we can transform, is our desire. And that is being transformed and purified by engaging in Krishna's service. Jagarananda Pandit writes in his book Prema Vilas, he says there that the only way you can get Krishna is by constant petition. And that's what we do when we chant Hare Krishna. It's a petition. It's a prayer to Krishna. Please engage me in your service. Please take me out of this material energy and reinstate me in the Ladini Shakti. That's what we are petitioning, praying. Therefore, it's so invariant. It's a sublime process, and it is given by Krishna himself. It is the only means. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam. Kalau Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Gatsira Nita. It's the only method which will work in Kali Yuga. In other ages, you could do Ashtanga Yoga, you could do so many things, because people were more pure and their mode of goodness was more prevalent in society. But in this age where the modes of passion and ignorance are prevalent, nobody has the intelligence or the ability to do classical yoga. It is only by Krishna's help that it can be done, that we can become devotees. It's only Krishna and his devotees. And how do we show our love for Krishna? We do that by showing the love for his devotees. That is reiterated again and again by Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas, that you serve Krishna by serving his devotees, his pure devotees. Therefore, ISKCON is a very valuable society, because here everyone gets the chance to serve the devotees. Of course, we all serve Srila Prabhupada, who is the topmost pure devotee. He's one of Krishna's confidential friends or girlfriends. We don't know who Prabhupada really was. When somebody asked Prabhupada, he had different answers. One time he said, "That is not for you to worry about. Not for you to question. Don't even worry about it." And another time he said, when the devotees asked, "Who are you in the spiritual world?" And he said, "If I told you, you would not believe me." So we can only speculate about that. There are some hints where Prabhupada says, "I wish I was back in Vrindavan playing with Krishna in the forest," hinting that he's a coward boy. But then all our acharyas, they are manjaris and gopis. So that could lead one to think, so therefore Prabhupada is also. But we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. What is important is that Prabhupada is Krishna's pure devotee, and all is kind of serving him, and we are serving Prabhupada, and we are serving Prabhupada's devotees and disciples. That is how we become purified. That is how the bhakti process works. It is not just a matter of intelligence and knowing stuff and studying. This is very important, to read Prabhupada's books and learning the teachings. But the practical application of these teachings are even more important. And the practical application of everything that we read and learn from Prabhupada's books is to serve Krishna's devotees. So this desire we have to have. The desire is the only thing that keeps us away from Krishna. Nothing else. It's our desire. If I'm lost, it's because I want to be lost. If I constantly pray to Krishna, please take this lust out of my heart, it will happen. It may take a long time, but it will happen. And therefore we can have to constantly pray to Krishna for deliverance and to strengthen our desire and resolve. It's the only thing that works. Then gradually we will become more and more, and even though some of us may think, I've been here so many years and still I'm full of lust and sinful desires. But anyone can say from day one when he came to the Hare Krishna and as he's practicing, anyone can detect an improvement in himself. None of us is as lusty as we were when we joined. There's just no doubt that we are becoming purified by this process. There's just no doubt that the process works exactly as Srila Prabhupada says it will work. So therefore, with full confidence and full faith, faith meaning that I am not the enjoyer actually, it's only Krishna who is the enjoyer, then we should engage in the service of Krishna's devotees. Thank you very much for your kind attention and presence. Are there any comments or questions? Janani Vas Prabhu, we have a comment.
Sure. You gave an example of you said there's Krishna doesn't have sex because
there's no kids, nobody
gets pregnant, but there's no birth in the spiritual world anyway, so I don't think it's a very good example.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a fact. There's no birth in the spiritual world. Of course, in Dwarka, which is also the spiritual world, there are births.
Yeah, but this is a reflection. Your whole class has been on how this is the big thing of this material world. So, again, why it can't be in the spiritual world? If there's something less, more here than in the spiritual world, then it means the spiritual world is incomplete.
Yes. Yeah, and the spiritual world is not incomplete, it is complete, so therefore we can deduce that this is where sex comes from. And the pure sex is when Krishna evolves himself in these activities. Maybe you can elucidate on that, because I've been thinking, you know, in Dwarka and in Goloka and Dwarka here in the material world, when Krishna displays, obviously he has sex with his queens because they produce so many children. But is it like that also in Gokul? Ganagami, what is it?
Say, it's better to get an authority on this than to speculate about it.
Yeah.
I was told that everything is there in the spiritual world that is here, and that sex life is the lowest pleasure there. Here it's the highest pleasure, but there it's the lowest pleasure.
Right. Also, Prabhupada says one place, I don't remember the exact place, but it does say in one report that in Goloka there's practically no sex. So that means there's a little bit. But it's insignificant, just like Prabhupada was saying here. It's like as insignificant as rubbing two hands together. It's not more significant than that, and that's how it is spiritually. And here it is being made into this great big divine pleasure. And it is the most intense pleasure that can be experienced in the body.
Maybe just my impression, but at the beginning you were explaining that in the Western world that there is everything about the sex, and I got the impression that here is not like that. So maybe if you can explain a little bit this.
Well, I did say that it is also Kali Yuga in India, and this global culture is also present in India, and we also have billboards. I did say that's also happening in India, but in India there are some big traces left of the original Vedic culture. It is definitely not like this sex business, advertisement and glorifying sex is definitely not as prevalent in India as it is in the West. It's happening, and it's gradually becoming contaminated and happening more and more. But it's not as prevalent here as it is in the West. Like even Bollywood movies, like in the West, they will show everything. They will show close up with people kissing. You'd never see that in a Bollywood movie. But you don't. They don't show it. Because they have some culture left. This kissing a man and woman is the most intimate thing, and they show that close-ups in Western movies is pure pornography from a Vedic point of view. You don't see that in Bollywood movies. That means because they still have some culture and chastity left. I'm not saying it's spiritual or that they are elevated or anything like that. I'm just saying there are some vague traces of the Vedic culture left in India. But in the West, it's rampant materialism.
Well, maybe people, they have culture here to not speak so much about that. But obviously they are doing it, because they have 1 billion people.
Yeah, they're also doing it. I'm not refusing. I'm not denying that they're doing it. I'm just saying it's not being advertised on such a broad scale.
And also my experience, we are now here 7 months traveling and preaching. And in the Western countries, I don't have to chase men out of my woman with a stick. But here, it happened. So... I don't have to chase a man with a stick out of my wife. From my wife.
Away from your wife.
Away from my wife. But here, it had to be done. So with this, and also I remember when Srila Prabhupada was presenting this theater drama to Hayagriva Prabhu. Hayagriva Prabhu suggested that these sinful activities, and especially he was speaking about illicit sex, can be shown in this Western style. And Prabhupada pointed that he doesn't like the idea so much to show, because people have problem with illicit sex in India as well.
Of course. That's why we in the material world, we basically came here to have sex. And this is also happening in India, of course. But Prabhupada does say in the Prabhupada today, his last words are that this is especially prominent in the West. It's the...
On the comment that... sex is the highest, it's the lowest thing there. It's the highest thing there. This is the original feature of Godhead, the conjugal relationship. All other features of Godhead expand from this. This is Krishna's great expression. What is abominable is that there's no, for the others, there is no sex desire. For them it's gone. They're, the whole of the Vrindavan scene is uniting Radha and Krishna for their sex desire. Not that they want to enjoy sex.
Exactly.
But Radha and Krishna's part of it.
Everybody's working together to facilitate Radha and Krishna's enjoyment.
Yeah. So for them, then that will be a low thing. Then they'll leave. If they have sex desire, then they can leave and come to the material world. So it's a lower thing. But Radha and Krishna's, you can't consider it the... there's plenty of evidences from our charities.
Yeah.
Shrimad is there. 10th Canto, Govinda Lila Amrita, Rupa Goswami's works, Jiva Goswami's.
Yes. And Madhurya Rasa's. We are taught this is the highest rasa. This is Krishna's highest enjoyment. To engage in loving affairs with Radharama.
Yeah, and our business is to expand that. That's the purpose of our existence.
Yes.
God is one and he becomes many. Why does he become many? For his pleasure. So our existence as many is to expand Krishna's pleasure. And that's his greatest pleasure.
Right.
What he gave us.
Rich. Thank you. With these wise words, we will end this. How much in your hand?
Hare Krishna, thank you for your class. And you mentioned about women, since they like to be controlled by men, they are passive, and that lusty women like to be conquered by lusty men, and ladies like to be conquered by wise men. And I agree with this. And we hear that the cause of fall down is our original sin to enjoy separate from Krishna. And sins can be overcome by chanting Hare Krishna, but offenses to devotees cannot be overcome, no? So...
Only in one way it can be overcome. Offenses to devotees can only be overcome by going to that devotee and begging forgiveness.
Yeah.
Vrindavan Das Thakur explains that in the Chaitanya Bhagavan. Mm-hmm. And there are so many stories. No, the devotee who offended Gopal Chapala, who offended Srivast Thakur, Devananda, who offended also Srivast Thakur. And when they went to Mahaprabhu and said, "Oh, you're the savior of the most fallen, please save me." And Mahaprabhu said, "Get out of my sight. I can't do anything for you. The only thing you can do is go to Srivast Thakur. Beg his forgiveness." And any devotee will of course be merciful and show forgiveness.
Thinking about this example of Durvasa Muni going everywhere trying to...
Yeah,
such a need of having shelter, feeling shelter. So, what if someone might have committed an offense and doesn't exactly understand what is the offense?
Well, since Krishna is in the heart of everyone, and he especially is in the heart of devotees, giving directions, and the guru, so they will inspire you to understand. That's what this whole process is about. It's about we're being inspired from within and from without, from the devotees from the without, from the super soul from within. We're being inspired to do what we must do. But Krishna never just pounds on you Prabhupada says one place, Krishna will never give you more suffering or calamity than you can actually handle. And sometimes devotees, they are very lusty, so Krishna will give them. so they will not go away. He will give them that satisfaction to keep them in the process. So if you have offended devotees, you will definitely be inspired at what is the offense and what you have to do. You know what you have to do, but you will know what it is that you have done, which is wrong. Krishna will teach you. Matar smitir gana mapohanam cha. Krishna says, from me comes forgetfulness, remembrance, and knowledge. So he will make it clear to you. This is so wonderful about being a devotee. Even how sinful, lusty, low-born, despicable rascals we are, it's always hope, because Krishna will take charge. And he may smash you, but in the end, we'll be back in Krishna's pastimes. That's why it is actually sinful to think that a devotee is suffering the reactions of his karma. Even a neophyte devotee is Krishna personally taking charge of this person and giving him good and bad to teach him and rectify him. When the gopis, they complain to Krishna, why your devotees always being put so much misery, so many calamities? Why do you put your devotees through all these things? And Krishna says, there's only one reason I put my devotees in difficulties. It is to increase their longing and attachment for me. So if we can have that understanding, we know whenever anything bad happens, this is Krishna doing it to help me understand something. What do I have to learn from this? This is what we have to think. And if we are actually meditating on Krishna, praying to Krishna, reading about Krishna's pastimes, connecting with Krishna, even the worst thing happens to the body, we'll still be happy in the mind with Krishna. That's what's so wonderful about the spiritual process. It is absolute. Even what is bad, so-called bad in the spiritual world, is good. Like when the gopis, they pine and lament, where is Krishna? It gives them the highest place. Because in the spiritual world, everything is satchitananda, eternal knowledge and bliss. Doesn't mean there are no differences and everything is one, and you're always just some, you know, blissful fanatic. You may suffer. Even in the spiritual world, the gopis were suffering, the Pandavas were suffering. Krishna's devotees are going through so many difficulties and calamities, but it brings them the highest bliss. By being conscious of Krishna, you open up for the original state of the soul, which is Satchidananda. Thank you very much. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Go Vimananda.